Arden tried to start the rest of Jackal Pond, only stuck to the trying part. All right, so before we actually read, we're going to read the rest of the chapter. Before we read the rest of the chapter, here's the question to ask. We asked it last week so that we could see the connection. What is it in verses 1 through 4, chapter 1, 1 through 4, that moves us from there to chapter 1, 5 through 14? What is the handoff, or the handover is what I've got to call it. What is it that hands us off to the next section, from the preamble now into the letter, this first part of the letter? Of the Hebrews. Anybody remember? So look at chapter 1. Everybody look at chapter 1. Look at verse 4. And then look at verse 5 and see if you can tell me what it is that hands us off from verses 1 through 4 to 5 and following. Angels. Very good. 4-1 for Brandon. Good job. Okay. So let's do that. Let's read chapter 1 starting at verse 5 and I'm going to read all the way to verse 14, okay? Chapter 1, 5, 14. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all angels worship him." But the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth and the beginning and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Aren't they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There's verses 5 through 14, okay? Let's do, not my picture, getting a bird's eye. That's a bird's eye, if you didn't know that. That's a bird's eye. Getting a bird's eye view. All right, so if you look at verses 5 through 14, catalog how Jesus is better than and also different from the angels. If you look at verses 5 through 14, just kind of describe some ways that he's better than and different from the angels.
God's son.
I'm sorry? Creator. In fact, that's the interesting part about verses verse 10 through 12. And to which of the angels did the Lord ever say, "And you, Lord, when you laid the foundation," etc.? Notice what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He is saying Jesus is the Creator. Okay? Through him, all things create, which goes along with verses 1 through 4, you remember back from last week. What else do you notice? What's different and how is Jesus better than and how is he different from the angels?
He is worshipped by them.
Firstborn?
He is worshipped by them.
He's worshipped by the angels. He's firstborn. We're going to talk about firstborn again in a little bit.
Angels will perish and he will remain.
Yeah, it's just talking about the earth and the heavens, or the work of hands, they will perish, you will remain. Yeah, okay. Good, but that's good. His permanence. I'm sorry? That seems to be the implication, is that if he's the founder and creator of all things, then he was the creator even of the angels. Yes, very interesting. That here, God says to the Son, "Your throne, O God." So what are we getting at there? What in verses 1 through 4 are you already hearing? Huh? Yeah, the Trinity, you're getting close to the Trinity, the equality, the divinity of the Son. I mean, right up front. Notice what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's given it to us in the preamble, and then he just gives it to us both barrels. Right? All right, fine. I shouldn't do that. Okay. Sorry. All right, what else? What else do you see? Do you see anything else? I don't want to exhaust it all. We'll work it out as we go along in the chapter. But anything else you see that just sticks right out? He who? Jesus?
God is the Father to the
Son. Yes, right. The familial rest, the familial connection between Father and Son. Okay? Yes, very good. That's important. Okay? Anything else? I'm sorry? Yes, okay, his character. Okay? Very good. Okay, so then in what ways does the writer say these qualities aid us? Is there something in here that he says where they aid us? Yeah, when you get to the angels, their ministry spirits and their ministry to us. Yeah. So drawing in verses 1 through 4 into this is really a smart thing to do. It's exactly what he's wanting us to do. We've already just done 1 through 4, so you cannot help but hear verses 1 through 4 as we're reading 5 through 14. Okay? So you should be drawing those together.
Yes, in verse 9, you have loved righteousness.
Yes.
And ourselves are Philippians. We follow the way, and we're going to follow the way.
Yes. Very good. Okay? And the fact that he loves righteousness and hates wickedness, that's for us as well. It's not just for his character and his honor, but it's also something we benefit in. Okay? All right. Good. So who is the main actor in verses 5 through 14? Yes, God is the narrator, right? Because he's the one saying all these things. He's being recorded saying all these things. Very good. So we've already kind of discussed the role of the Son. We've looked at several of those things. Was there anything else that sticks out? What's the role of the Son here?
I thought it was just interesting in verse 9 when he talked about the anointing with the oil of gladness. The honor that God has given him. So all the way to glory and suffering is this oil of gladness.
Yes. And that will come up in chapter 12 when it talks about Jesus going to the cross, right? It says the author of their salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, right? The joy that was set before him. So it comes back up when you get to chapter 12 again. Pretty good. What's the role of the angels? You've already mentioned some of it. Have you looked there? Servants. Okay, who do they serve? They serve God, but they serve here. Yeah, the same. Isn't that amazing? God uses it. He's intending to do that. And that's going to become hugely important, not necessarily the angels serving us, but the centrality of those who now that Christ has come, the centrality of world history and Bible history of now that Christ has come, you who are part, who are in Christ, who are united to Christ, you are now the central aspect of the rest of the story. And that will come up at the end of Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40, I think are the two verses there. It's amazing the way he puts it in. He just pops it in there. And if you're not paying attention, you just breathe right by it. But when you pay attention, you realize what he's driving at. You are the end of the story. In Christ, you are the end of world history. You are the end of the Bible story. Okay? All the Old Testament saints are imperfect without you, is what he said. Okay? That's amazing. Yes. Okay. So, does this imply anything about God and us? Well, I've already kind of given some of that away. Huh? Gary.
Sorry. On verse 9, you follow it up. It says, with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.
He doesn't say yet, does he? It's either At this point, you think angels maybe, right? But when we get to the rest of chapter 2, companions doesn't use that word, but the companions will expand. And it'll be interesting when we get there, hopefully in a few minutes, it'll be a surprise.
It doesn't equate quality. Companion means quality.
Yeah. Companions is not necessarily a quality, yeah. But keep that statement about companions, okay, in mind. All right. Yes.
When you were saying that we are the end of, in Christ, we are the end of the story of world history, is that what you said?
Something like that, yeah.
That, you know, for us, we have the history of being a news junkie. It's like the real news is what's been happening from creation to now in the future of the saints. I mean, it's the real news.
Right. And that's exactly what happens when you, for example, so we're going to go off the topic just a little bit. When you read the Old Testament, if you're reading 1st and 2nd Kings, for example, there's lots of stuff going on in world history. Right? But what does the inspired author do? He focuses, those things are periphery to God's world rescue operation story. He focuses on the covenant people, right? And that's where he aims. And this is significant. So everything is kind of peripheral.
Do you think in heaven there will be reviews? I mean, we will come to know the news of the saints throughout the
world? Oh, I'm sure. Heaven? I'm sure we will. To some extent, yeah. Great. Good. Okay. So there we go. So, looking more at verses 5 through 14, what's the point? We addressed this last week, but I try to put it this time. I rearranged this to try to give you the flow of verses 5 through 14. This is called a chiasm. So it's kind of a, I didn't read any markers in it. It's kind of an X. All right? So the first line, verse 5, it moves this way, and then it comes back to say almost exactly what verse 5 said when you get down to the end. So you'll notice verse 5, to which of the angels did he say, right? To which of, or again, to which did he say, and again, to which did he say? And then verse 7, of the angels, he says this. And then the very next set of verses, verse 8 through 12, but of the Son, he says, and he says, and then he ends right where he began. And to which of the angels did he say? You see how that works? Okay, that's fun to watch. It really helps you to get a sense of what's the focus as he's writing this, what he's really driving at. He's laying out here a sharp contrast. I see some squinty eyes. Does that not make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So what he's doing is making a contrast. To which of the angels did he say? To which of the angels did he say this? To which of the angels did he say that? No, this is what he says to the angels. But this is what he says to the Son. And then he comes right back to where he began. But to which of the angels did he say? So he began right where he ended right where he began. To which of the angels did he say? And everything is moving in a direction. Okay. I'm famous for beating horses to death and then beating them to death. Sorry. All right. So why might the writer be making such a big deal of this? This contrast between the angels and the Son.
Because the believers didn't get it.
Yeah.
He is making a point.
He
wasn't beating the horse to death. That's what he's doing.
Yeah, yeah. Actually, he's far more gracious to the horse than I am. Yes.
Now, I've got a quote by the Caesar. We have learned the noblest of our doctrine and the holiest of our law from the angels. Yeah, my God. Can I put it in perspective?
Yes. And when we get to the first four verses of chapter 2, we're gonna stub our toe on that. Okay? So keep that quotation there. But the significance of the angels, they're actually hugely significant in the covenant and in the giving of the law in the Old Testament. Okay? And so just to make, and then you have to remember, you keep running across the angel of Yahweh. Okay? And that's You know, it's easy to trip on those things, right? So he's making a strong emphasis so that you don't get confused. So when we go back to read the Old Testament, we have a maybe a clearer vision of what we're reading in the Old Testament. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So he is making a big deal because, I mean, who's going to be the central part of the whole letter of Hebrews? The angels or the Son? The Son, right. So he's laying this out now. So is there anything the writer is emphasizing about Jesus? Redundancy is good. He's the Son.
Can I say something about the angels?
Yeah.
In the Hebrew literature, especially the unbelieving Hebrews, the angels were involved in everything. And the picture of the Son is not there. And so it is really a contrast between something that has historically been a part of their worship, and now something greater has come. I think that's the idea behind it.
That's part of it, yeah. So, and that's a good point. So, what is it in the temple that they see that you, if you were to walk in the temple with the priest, what would you be seeing? It's like pomegranate trees, lions, oxen, and pomegranate. Huh? Charity. Okay? And so the angels are central in that sense, okay? We don't know much about them. We're not told a lot about angels, by the way, okay? But they're there, all right? And then there is a sun motif in the Old Testament. Who is the Son of Yahweh in the Old Testament? I think 2 Samuel 7.
Solomon
is called the Son of Yahweh. Psalm 2, Psalm 110. Huh? I heard somebody say David and the descendants of David. Okay, the king is the Messiah. He is the HaMashiach, the anointed one. He is the Messiah in that sense. And he is called the Son of God. Okay? And so, what he's doing here, you notice what he's doing with that in the background. You notice what he's doing in verses 5 to 14 then. Is that clear? Does that help maybe a little bit? Angels are important. But they're not the center of everything. It's the Son. And by the way, the Son I'm talking about is not just a descendant of David, though he is that. God said to him, "You are God, you sat on the throne." He is shifting interpretation and definition as he does this. Okay? Does that help? Great. That's good.
Would you say the fact that the rejection of Messiah?
Yes, absolutely. Because what you've got to remember that these are, he's writing to believing Jews. So Ben asks, is the rejection of the Messiah part of the issue here? It is. Remember, he's writing to Jewish believers who are being pressured by their moms and dads and grandparents and police force and social media and everything to go back to the glory of the liturgy of the temple, all right, and all those things. And the temptation is to fall back into that rejection of Jesus being the culmination of those things. Okay? All their friends, all their soccer buddies, you know, all their racquetball buddies are all saying, "What are you doing? You're a knucklehead. You need to get back over here with us." Okay? And so he's all the way through Hebrews, he's going to be pounding them, piling up. This is who Jesus is. And so to reject him is to reject the better. Remember, good, the better. Okay? Good point. Yeah.
Just for clarity, was he talking to the Hebrews about the issue of what you just described about going all the way back, or was he talking about the temptation that they might be facing to just mix in some of the Jewish tradition into Christianity?
No, he's primarily, we'll go along, he is primarily referring to those going back.
All the way back.
Okay. Yeah. She's not really dealing with what Paul would deal with in Galatians, okay? Where there's a mixture. He's dealing with those who are going all the way back. And you'll see that he'll keep referring back to it. Every one of the warning passages just kind of builds up and makes it clear that's what he's referring to. And we're getting ready to hit the first warning passage in just a second. Anything else in chapter 1, 5 through 14? So how fitting to give thanks to God that his angels are commissioned by him to be ministering spirits to us. For those, what does it say? For those who are to inherit salvation. Not a thing wrong with saying, Lord, send your angels to protect so-and-so. Right? Not a thing wrong with that. You're just asking God to do what He's already promised He's going to do, which is what most prayer is. Right? Beautiful. All right. So here we go. We're going to chapter 2. Everybody ready to go to chapter 2? Anything else in this part? All right. Chapter 2 continues this. All right? So let me read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, what's therefore? Therefore. Yes, to connect and to move us forward, right? So this is still dealing with what we just looked at. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So what's the stress of the passage, and what metaphor is the author using?
Don't drift away.
All right, the picture is the boat, right? Don't drift away from where you're moored to. I know you can't see it very well. Let me turn one of the lights up. Get this off. Huh?
A wayward wind.
Yeah. That's right. So, if you've ever been around boats or anything, you'll notice that waves, if they're not moored, if they're not tied down, they will start drifting. They'll either drift into the dock and damage themselves or drift out. I've watched them drift out away from the dock when the latches are not real tight. Okay? Or the wind comes and starts pushing them away. So notice the subtleness of what he's referring to. This can be very subtle. The temptation can be very subtle and draw and woo people away. Okay? So what's the stress of the passage? The emphasis, the focus, the aim, the point. Yes, and here specifically, what is it specifically that's better than?
We have a great salvation. We lose if we move away from the great salvation.
Yes. Keep in mind the diagram, okay? The Old Testament temple worship was good, the better has come, and so if we leave the better and go back to what was once good, it becomes then bad, right? All right, so such a great salvation. Where Jesus is, this is such a great salvation. But there's not something else he's emphasizing and pointing to specifically here.
Are you saying it's like greater than the Mosaic covenant? Is that what you're referring to?
No. But yes, but no. Yes. Okay.
The reliability of angels?
In what way? In what way specifically? The message of the angel. If that was reliable, how much more reliable then is the word of the Lord Jesus and about Jesus? It's such a great salvation. Okay? So notice what he's driving at. The word of the Old Testament that was given by angels, which is something that Nelson referred to as Josephus, and we're going to look at some passages in a minute. But that word, if it was reliable, how much more what Jesus had to say and the testimony about Jesus given by Jesus and the apostles and borne witness to by the works and miracles of God. You see how I did that? Okay. So that's the stress of the passage. Don't give up what you've heard from Jesus through the Gospels and through His apostles. Okay? So look, yes.
I have a question on that. Because it mentions the giving of the Holy Spirit, was Hebrews written after Acts or before?
Oh, it would have been after Acts.
Because the context was kind of confusing me.
Yeah.
They had heard the story of Pentecost.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. And we did a class on the Holy Spirit a couple years back, and basically everything in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. almost everything. It was really exciting to see.
This seems like it's referring to Pentecost, though.
No. Yes. And we'll hit that towards the end, okay? The whole at five. So what was the role of the angels in chapter 2, verse 2? Yeah. I mean, that's what angel means. Whether in Greek or Hebrew, it means messenger. Okay, so angel can actually be a very broad term referring to humans, okay, or referring to non-human beings. I don't know what to call it. Okay? So it can either be either way. Alright? But so there may be, actually, he may be referring to Moses, and he may be referring to some of the others as well, but he hasn't got there yet. He's just, you know, to specifically name them, he's simply just calling them angels. Or he may be referring to the angelic company that was around the giving of the Ten Commandments and so forth. Alright? So let's go through several passages, and I'm going to ask you to read, okay? I want you to read out loud for us. Somebody read Exodus. Here's the passages. Somebody read Exodus 14:19, and then we're going to move here. Somebody read that, and then we'll move here. Somebody read that. Somebody read this, and somebody read that. Ba-dum-bum. Who's going to read Exodus 14:19? Okay, read. So notice that here's the angels. This is after they've left Egypt. They're on the way, and they're almost to the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh and his army, right? They had buyer's remorse. So here they are coming back to get their slaves. And so the angel moves behind Israel and protects. But notice the place of the angel. That's all I want to emphasize. Notice the place of the angel in this redemptive story, okay? So then look at Exodus 20 through 23. And then somebody read that. Who'd read that? Okay, Alan?
Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy and an adversary to your adversary. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out.
Okay, good, very good. I get messed up with the mic too. Sometimes I throw an ear mic in there. Notice the place, by the way, of the angel here. What is the angel said he's going to do? And they need to do something in response.
They've got to obey.
That means he's speaking. He speaks the word of the Lord. They better obey him like they obey the Lord. Notice how the angel already there in Exodus 23 is part of delivering revelation of God. Okay? Fits in with his job description as an angel, a messenger. Okay? So maybe that's the only verse, set of verses that the writer of Hebrews was just referring to, maybe not. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy 33:2-4. Deuteronomy 33. This is the song of Moses at the end, or the blessing of Moses, whatever, before he finally dies. And so look at verses Deuteronomy 33, verses 2-4. Somebody read that for us. We'll do that. Okay, Dave?
He said, the Lord came from Sinai, dawned from Seir upon us, and he shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000 of the Holy One, with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loves his people, all his Holy Ones. In your steps, receiving direction from you, when Moses commanded us by law, or commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob.
So the angels, the holy ones here, and actually holy ones is used for two different classes of beings, it looks like. But the first group of holy ones, the 10,000 of holy ones, okay, are not involved in giving revelation, but notice, where are they?
Right here.
Yeah, they're surrounding him. They're right there. He gives the revelation. So possibly the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 is referring to this moment, to where they're there bearing witness to the law, okay, by their being there. So then let's go to the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 7, verse 53. This is Stephen, right before he's martyred. Acts 7. You going to do that?
No.
Oh,
I got
you. I have a red light and a battery is dead.
carry on.
Normally we stop. Carry on my way. Did you hear him singing that? He just said that. He just said, carry on, wayward nugget. Sorry. All right, somebody read Acts 7 and verse 53.
You who received the law delivered by angels and did not keep it.
Okay, that's Stephen speaking. You who received the law delivered by angels. Okay, and then Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And somebody read that for us. Galatians 3, 19. Okay, then he's going to read it.
Why then the law? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary.
So notice it was put in place by angels through an intermediary. The intermediary, it goes on to say, is Moses. Okay? So notice the place, the role of angels. This is Paul saying this. This is Stephen saying this. We run across a sense of it in the Old Testament. Specifically, probably the most pronounced would be Exodus 23, verses 20 through 23. It's probably the most pronounced where that is. Okay, so there's the role of the angels. Well, if everything he said about angels in verses chapter 1, 5 through 14 is true, then he's just continuing kind of that contrastive aspect when we get to chapter 2, 1 through 4. Okay? So given the direction of verses chapter 1, 5 through 14, that's contrastive, and then now chapter 2, 1 through 4, with that lesser to greater, the good to better, explain then the warning he's giving here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 2.
You were told to pay attention to the angels, yes, but Christ has come and he has a greater message and a more fuller message.
Yeah, okay. And actually, it's not, and you did, it's, and you failed at that, and then you got spanked pretty hard at that, so how much more this? Right? Do you see the emphasis he's putting there? Is that what you were going to say? Okay. And so there's that, that's the warning. There's the warning. How much more this? Okay? And he'll use that again, especially when we get to chapter 10. He'll do some of that again. All right, so how does the writer legitimate his lesser to greater point? How does he validate his lesser to greater point?
Well, angels were reliable. And now we have somebody greater than the angels.
Yes.
So how much more reliable?
Yes, and that's it. That's how he legitimates it. I mean, he's talking to Christians, so they're going to say, oh yeah, yeah, you're right. I mean, he's not talking to full-blown Jews who have rejected Jesus. He's talking to those who have embraced him. Oh, well, now that you bring it up, yeah, I see what you're saying. You're right. So yes, very good. That's how he legitimates it. Okay. Anything before we move on to the rest of verse, especially when we look at verse 3 and 4, but anything else to this point? All right, verses 3 through 4, there are several side teachings in these verses, name a few. And this is where Dave can step in, Dave Gettle can step in and ask this question now.
Yeah, okay.
Want to have the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Well, now I can ask. What is he talking about?
Okay, interesting. If Paul didn't write Hebrews, it's verses like this that make you think Paul wrote Hebrews. Okay? Notice that last line of verse 4. What does that last line say? Somebody read that for me. Yes, gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, almost verbatim, from chapter 12, verse 4 through 11, somewhere in there, there's a couple of times that Paul says it, and that's not the only place Paul says that very thing. So there's a side teaching that the Spirit distributes gifts to His people as He wills. Okay? There's a side teaching. What else do you notice? What generation is the writer from Jesus? Maybe one. He talks about... Yeah, possibly. It looks like second generation. There's our Lord, His testimony, His word, those who heard Him, the apostles, right? And then, and so He's putting Himself after the apostles somewhere, okay? Or He's putting Himself in with them, okay? I'm just giving you, you will run across this, trust me. Yep, and that would be a good argument to make. Okay? That he's not saying he's a third generation, this is a third generation of Christians. But if Paul wrote this, then Hebrews is written before the temple is destroyed, but Rome is about to be on the warpath against Jerusalem. Okay? So he's looking forward, he's preparing them that that's going to go away. Alright? If Paul didn't write it, then it could have very well been written right after the destruction of Jerusalem. It still fits either direction. But I want you to see the kind of the generational thing. There's what our Lord said, and then attested by those who heard Him, and then God Himself bearing witness. Okay. Yeah. I mean that would be my deal is. Paul's referring to if Paul wrote Hebrews, for example, he's referring to eyewitnesses who heard him. He's not talking about being a third generation later. Okay? But he's emphasizing, Jesus said these things, we have lots of witnesses that recorded these things, and if we have that, you know, we have something very valuable. And God Himself bore witness. Okay, there's the three witnesses. And then the Holy Spirit giving gifts as He will. There's the four witnesses. Okay? Good, yes.
The audience of Hebrews, they're outside of Jerusalem. They're in the further away.
Probably.
Because I'm thinking if they were hearing it from someone, it says those who heard, it could have been people who may have heard it back when it happened or been in there when Jesus came happened, and they came out into the countryside and preached to them. It's another possibility when you read
yep.
that. When I first read that, I thought, okay, these people came from Jerusalem.
Yeah. But you'll see this, and the reason why I bring this up, because you'll see this passage used as proof that Paul and none of the apostles wrote Hebrews, and they'll try to do that. So I just wanted you to play with it and see how that works, and how would you answer that? Because that's really important, okay? All right. So there was the warning passage, the first warning passage. So let's put together, just very briefly, chapter 1, 5 through 2, 4. So what are some things you've learned about angels? If you look at chapter 1, 5 through 2, 4, what are some things you learn about angels?
They're reliable messengers.
Which, by the way, if you keep that in mind, it makes sense then why Paul says what he says in Galatians 1. If even an angel preaches to you another gospel. Okay? Very interesting. Okay? So they were reliable messengers. What else do you learn about angels?
They're everywhere. They're at the right hand of God, but they're also here.
Okay. All right. Serving us, right? Very good. What else?
Ministering spirits
to those who inherit salvation. What else do you notice?
They're pretty awesome. They're not as awesome as Christ, but the point here doesn't say that. Angels are nothing. It says these angels are awesome.
Yeah, right. And that's Isaiah's experience. Isaiah 6, when he sees the seraphim, right, with the wings. I mean, he's in another realm. And it's shocking.
Is there any correlation between the ministry of angels and us resisting the temptation to
drift? I don't understand the question. The ministry of angels and our temptation
is ministering to the saints, and we're told to pay attention so we won't drift away. But it's
No relationship, I don't think. Okay? What else do you learn about angels? If you look at this section.
They worship God.
They worship God, and they worship whom else? The Son, Jesus. And so when you go to Revelation, who do you find? You find the 24 elders, and you find all the inhabitants of heaven, including all the angels. They're all bowing down before the Son. Right? Very good. So remember that. When we're worshiping, it's not just humans who are alive right now who are worshiping with us. It's the spirits of those who have departed before us, and it's the angels. And that will come up in Hebrews chapter 12. And when we're worshiping, it is the great assembly, because it's not just 120 or 130 people worshiping in the name of Jesus. It's bazillions and quadrillions. Okay? Anyway. Good. Okay, great. So let's move on. One last thing, and then we're going to end with this, I think. We have to end here. So what did you learn about Jesus in this passage from chapter 1:5 to chapter 2, verse 4? What did you learn about Jesus?
He's creator.
Preeminent.
He's begotten.
He's begotten?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, that's an important point.
Yeah. He's
not created.
Humanly so, yes. Yeah. God? Equal with the Father?
Superior to the angels.
Superior to the angels?
And he was Christ and God before he was incarnated.
Yes. Yes, he was. He existed
before
he became human. Mm-hmm. He already existed. Okay? Yes, he holds the universe. Yes. Loves righteousness and hates evil or wickedness.
If the message is salvation.
Yes. So if the message of Jesus, from Jesus, and about Jesus is an even greater message, and it's of such a great salvation. Okay? Lots of things, just in these verses, lots of things about Christ. And, I mean, you can meditate on this all week long. And that'd be awesome. Right? You can meditate on this all week long and hopefully just go, wow, every time you do it. Okay? I hope you do. Okay? So list some of the things, as we look at these verses, list some of the things that we're to do. I'm sorry, that we're not to do. We ought not to do, and what we are to do. What are some things we ought not to do?
Not ignore the message.
Yes, should not ignore the message. There's some things implied, too, by the way. Not to worship the angels. If they're lesser than the Son, then we shouldn't give them worship. And that's what we find again in Revelation. Twice, John falls down in front of an angel and worships him. And what does the angel say to him? Don't worship me, worship God! Right? I love the fact, by the way, here's a side note. I love the fact that when somebody bows down to Peter and worships, this is Reformation Sunday, so I can throw this in here, okay? Somebody bows down to Peter. Peter says, don't worship me. I'm just a man. Right? So you have all of this saying, don't give me worship. Give God worship. Give Christ worship. Okay? Some of you will catch the emphasis of the subtlety there. What else is implied or stated about what we ought not to do and what we ought to do?
We ought to stay vigilant so that we don't drift.
Okay, so be concerned and not drift, okay? What else?
We're supposed to add a pin in that we love righteousness and hate wickedness. We are to emulate him. Emulate the things he now.
What's your
good? Reject those things for bad.
Yeah, if you pull in like Psalm 118 and some of the other passages, you are what you worship. And if this is what he is, this is where we're going.
We're to believe that.
Yes. That's right. Good Francis Schaeffer. Yeah. He is not silent. Very good.
Let me jump on that. He doesn't have spoken, but he's spoken through the Son. And we should trust what he's spoken through the Son.
Absolutely. Very good. Very good. Excellent. So based on what we just read, how should we read Scripture? I'm just throwing these out for us to think about. How should we read Scripture? What should be our demeanor and attitude to reading Scripture? How should we listen to sermons? How should we attend Bible studies? Thinking about especially verses chapter 2, 1 through 4. Yeah, looking for Christ is always what you should be doing, okay? So if you end up in church, by the way, and Jesus doesn't show up, it's not invited, that's probably not a good place to be.
Mm-hmm.
I've been to places like that, by the way. What else? Yes. Yes, absolutely. So even the most lame Bible study you've ever been to, if they're staying with Scripture and they're kind of coming to Jesus, it's worth something, you know. And so you want to gain, all right? I think I told you the story before. When we were in seminary, in homiletics class, we had to critique each other's sermons. I hate doing that. And so what was, huh?
Because you have to listen to it if it's lousy.
Well, no, it wasn't that. It's not that. This is the reason why I hate doing that, because what it makes me then is I'm now sitting over the word preached. That is a bad place to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so I finally decided what I would do is this. Is I would put we had a critique sheet or whatever it was called. I just set it aside and I just would listen. Even the most boring sermon. I mean, just listen. And the whole time, even when if I started getting droopy eyes, I started praying, okay, Lord, help me to listen because this is your word being proclaimed. Mm-hmm. I need it. And even now, when I'm somewhere, even when I'm on vacation, you know, we go to other churches at times, I'll go, and that's exactly what I do. I just want to listen. Okay? Because through this, somehow God is speaking. The word is being proclaimed. Okay? So that's a good thing. Okay. So is there anything else? If you look at what we looked at today, chapter 1, 5 through 2, 4, anything else? I'm giving you a chance to throw out that one question you've been dying to ask all week.
Going back to this, can I answer these questions, the last three you asked? People have a tendency to deify the teacher or the preacher. And that is something that we really need to work against.
Right.
And anybody that brings attention to itself is a real problem.
I'm still working on the context because it's really important. You think you mentioned this was written to the believers as a good sermon, it was a teaching. And it seems like it's kind of one of those things that was like intended for them to keep to themselves because it doesn't seem very evangelical. If you brought someone in to hear Hebrews as a sermon, they would be really confused. Was the audience, how was it intended for the audience to use Hebrews?
To live it out. Be corrected by it, yeah. But that's a good point. The gospel is all over. This is an evangelistic pamphlet, but you have to understand what the gospel is. The gospel is not, you need to be saved. You need to believe. The gospel is, here's who Jesus is. And that, but that proclamation is in and of itself the power of God. Okay? And so I don't create converts, right? I don't do any of that. So we proclaim. We probably don't even, in an evangelistic situation, we probably don't even talk about justification. I doubt anyone ever talks about justification in evangelism because it's a part of the gospel, but it's not the center of the gospel. Jesus is.
When you were thinking about this, like the guy on the basketball court, you would quote Hebrews to him.
Oh, we're gonna hold that thought.
Okay.
Because I'm gonna ask that question as we go through. How would you use this to counsel?
Okay.
Because this is a great book, and you could use it. Okay. What? Anybody else?
Well, the way to summarize, going back to your boat analogy, the way to keep from drifting is to put your anchor firmly on Christ.
Right. And it's interesting, later in chapter 7, he talks about Jesus being the anchor for our hope that goes beyond the veil. So he will come back to that analogy or metaphor.
It seems to me that Hebrews is like a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
In many ways.
It's written to these, not the Gentiles, but to these Jewish believers, so that they can reconcile the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Yes. And Gentiles benefit immensely from it. Very good. All right, we're going to pray. Let's pray, and then we'll going to sanctuary.
What?
Oh, guys, we're going to practice. Those of you who want to do this, we're going to practice A Mighty Fortress back in the choir room, and then we will be singing that this morning. And then the choir has a great song. I got to listen to part of it. It's going to be an awesome song. So the choir is going to do a song during the offertory. It's going to be great. So let's pray. Well, Lord God, thank you for the fact that you surround us often with unseen ministers to serve and be with those who are heirs of salvation. We thank you that they fall down and worship the Son, and that when we're worshiping Him, that they're right there as well worshiping. We thank you, Lord, that this testimony about Jesus being the greater is so huge. I pray that this would infiltrate and fill in our minds and our hearts, even this morning as we enter into the great assembly to worship. Thank you that we have such a great salvation. And in that gratitude, we leave here now to go worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.